This is going to happen a lot. Adjust the microphone. A little bit of perspective difference from Mr. White and me there. Well, I don't know about you. I hope I'm not alone in this, but when I think about the Feast of Tabernacles and the song service, the first song that comes to my mind is Behold, the Day Will Come, the second one we sang this evening. And to me, it wouldn't be the feast if we didn't sing that, so I'm glad we did sing it tonight. It really encapsulates, I believe, why we're here. I guess a good title of this message would be Behold, the Day Will Come, because that's why we're here this evening and why we'll be here for the next 8 days, because we do believe that the day will come, the day of the Lord our God, as it says in the lyrics of the hymn. I think the same thing could be said about certain Bible passages. I know I've heard people say they get kind of nervous partway through the feast if certain passages aren't read yet, because it just seems like it wouldn't be the feast if we didn't hear some of these passages. Now, if I've left any out, you be sure and let me know, and if it's going to ruin your feast if we don't hear your passage, I will be happy to pass that along to the other speakers that are to follow. And for the other speakers, I'm just going to touch on these tonight. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to milk them dry. Just want to cover them just to make sure that they get covered and to remind us seriously of why we're here, because these are some of the basic scriptures that those of us who have been keeping the feast for one or two or three or four or five decades will relate to. We've heard these every single year, and they're just as inspiring and just as meaningful and just as important as they were the very first time that we heard them. This is sort of this evening a shorter message, so you can kind of adjust your biological clocks, because we want everybody to get a good night's sleep tonight. And of course, we have an afternoon service tomorrow, so you have opportunity to sleep in. But I'm just going to touch on some of these basic scriptures that really explain why we're here this evening, especially for those who perhaps are here for the first time, or even maybe a guest from the community here, or whoever, and for all of us, regardless of how long we've been here. Because the scriptures are just as important, regardless of whether it's our first feast, or whether it's our 50th feast, or however far in between. We really are here, as we've often heard it expressed, during these 7-8-day period, 7 days of Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. We're here to, first of all, to receive a instruction in terms of God's plan, what God's plan has in store for us in the years ahead, and also in order to enjoy, which ties right in with that, a foretaste of the world tomorrow. We've often used that expression. So this evening, basically, as I said, I want to just give a brief, basic review of why we're here to really help us transition our thinking from the hectic, mundane, everyday life that we lead the rest of the year into the joy and the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because probably a lot of you had to come home from work today and quick get things together and jump in the car and dash over here, and maybe some of you just walked in, haven't even checked into your motel yet, and you know, and all of a sudden, boom, you walk in and here's the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes our brains, it takes a little while for them to kind of get in gear, to switch gears from the world today to a foretaste of the world tomorrow. So this is just sort of a little warm-up for the days that are coming ahead, and the sermons and messages we'll be receiving at that time. Also to help us transition from the sometimes sour taste of the world today to the very sweet taste and the foretaste of the world tomorrow. Because we are here to enjoy a foretaste of what the Bible refers to as the world to come, and to learn more about what's to come in God's great plan. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, is a statement that is very, very profound in terms of the Sabbath and the festivals, and even the new moons, which will be observed in the world tomorrow. And of course, I know some people observe those today as well. Because God gave these for a very, very important purpose that sadly many people in the world around us have lost sight of, in terms of very, very great importance. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, I'll break into the middle of verse 16, where it mentions the festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths. Verse 7 says, which are a shadow of things to come. So we see this as a very, very positive scripture that tells us that God's Sabbath, God's holy days, and at the time when the new moons were kept, we have basically calendars, wristwatches today, which as from a practical standpoint, makes the new moons not quite as important, perhaps, as they were at certain times in history, but again, will be instituted once again in the millennial rule of Christ. But it says, tells us here that these are all events that for days that foreshadow events to come in the great plan of God. And as most of us know, each one of God's holy days is a stepping stone throughout the year to keep us focused on what's to come. Because there's so many things that pull at us and would draw us away from that very important spiritual focus of the plan of God. God has spaced his holy days so we, like I said, from one stepping stone to another throughout the year, we rehearse and review the stepping stones in the plan of God as they unfold, and as many will be yet to unfold in the future. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19 I've often thought of and related to. It says, if we had hope in this life only in Christ, we'd be of all men to be the most pitiable. If all we had was this life, with all of its problems and its pains and its sorrows and tragedies, even as Mr. McCullough was mentioning in the opening prayer in the Middle East, once again, the troubles and the problems over there. If this is all there was, the Scripture says we'd be of all people to be most pitied. But we look forward to a wonderful future world that the Bible has many, many prophecies about that, of course, we couldn't possibly even begin to cover here this evening. And that word foretaste, there's a passage in Hebrews 6 and verse 5 that doesn't really say foretaste, but it pretty much says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. Because, you know, it's one thing to understand intellectually and have the knowledge and what have you, but when you use the word taste, that's a very, very profound and intimate term that goes even far beyond the intellectual aspect. And it says this in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, we have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The powers of the age to come. It says, we have tasted of that. And that's what we're doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles, and will be for the next 8 days, is enjoying a taste of the world tomorrow, a foretaste of that wonderful period of time. We experience that in two ways, basically. From the messages that cover themes relevant to this wonderful time to come, and also by experiencing a foretaste by enjoying the delightful dining and recreational experiences together with our families. In a sermon I gave a few years ago, I referred to that as sort of like classroom and lab sessions. We're in class right now, and when we're out of class, when we're out of services, the rest of the week, we enjoy a lab session. We get to go out and enjoy hands-on learning type experience of how wonderful and abundant God's way of life is. That's a wonderful combination between the two. In Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 39, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were listed here for Old Testament Israel, all of the festivals and holy days that are listed here, there's one word that really stands out in the instructions that are given here for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Starting in verse 39 of Leviticus 23, it says, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, somewhat like perhaps our backdrop back here, only larger than that. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So this is temporary dwellings, of course, they constructed. We have temporary dwellings already today in the form of motels and what have you, that we keep the spirit of the law with regard to that requirement here. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, or temporary dwelling places. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. I think the key verse in there is in verse 40. It says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. We're told also in Deuteronomy 14, same thing, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. It says, here you shall spend your money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You know the old saying, it's a dirty job, somebody's got to do it. Isn't that terrible? God commands us to rejoice. He tells us to save up money all year long so we can come and rejoice. You know, there are a lot of religions that think that if you enjoy something physically, it's a sin. that God somehow wants you to punish the flesh and that somehow pleased him. God says, no, I want you to learn my way of life. I want you to rejoice and realize that that's what my way of life is all about, because that's what the conditions in the world to come are going to be like. Back in the earlier verses of the same chapter, verses 22 and 23, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, the Israelites were told. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your wine, your oil, the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And then the later verses said, you know, if it's too heavy to carry, convert it to money, which is what we do today since we're on a monetary economy. And why? A very important reason is given in verse 23 for doing this, for saving up all year long in order to really rejoice during this eight-day period. It says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And there again, many people think of fearing God as being afraid of God. And God says, you know, I want you to understand what I'm about. I want you to rejoice. I'm happy when you're happy. And I want you to take this money and spend that for whatever you desire, you and your whole family. And I'll tell you, some of you are sitting there that first began keeping the Feast of Tabernacles as a child growing up in the church. And if you were to ask, if I were to ask, what is your fondest memory growing up in the church as a child? There's no question why this is at the top of the list. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It works. It works. God tells us, take this money and rejoice. You'll learn what my way of life is all about. You'll learn also what my way is going to be like after Jesus Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God on earth. That's a pretty nice context of fearing God, isn't it? To be able to really enjoy the goodness of God. There's an invitation in Psalm 34 and verse 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Think of that when you bite into a nice steak dinner or whatever you like in the way of food, your favorite food item. When you take a big bite and you thought, wow, this tastes great. That's what God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember that. Associate that with the fact that you're here because God wants us to rejoice, because that's what his way of life is all about. And then it goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in him. The word blessed doesn't mean you got a halo over your head. It means happy. Happy is the person that trusts in God. We prove that. We prove that to our children. We probably prove that to our children far better this 8 days of the year than maybe the rest of the year put together. Now, I don't want to insult anyone's child rearing, but you know, how do you compete with having this much money available to spend and treat your kids to whatever they enjoy during this period of time? And to say, you know, this is what God is like. This is what the whole world is going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. Well, as I mentioned earlier, many Bible prophecies describe in great detail the goodness of the Lord as we read about here, as it will be in the utopian age to come. So we're going to cover just a very few brief overview scriptures here to just remind us of the conditions of the extant during the millennial period and the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. The lyrics of that hymn that we sing, Behold, the Day Will Come, come, of course, from Zechariah chapter 14. And many of the first verses of that chapter are actually talking about awesome events that will take place during a period of time that we celebrate as the Feast of Trumpets. You know, about the horrible conditions of the extant before Christ returns. And it's in the latter part of the chapter that we read more about the actual Feast of Tabernacles and what that pictures, rather, the millennial period. And the hymn, about midway through verse 3, through the rest of the hymn, it talks about conditions on earth during that time. In Zechariah chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there, you could turn in your hymnals or turn in your Bible, either way, I guess. It's a little bit different in the hymnal for the sake of rhythm and that type of thing. But in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, we can see the time element here. It says, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. So we know that's the period of time that's being spoken of. Verse 4 is a verse that we've often relate to, and that day, that would be the day of the Lord, as we read about in verse 1. His feet, speaking of the returning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which of course is right here on this earth where the kingdom of God will be established. And verse 9, a refrain that reoccurs many times in our hymn, Behold, the Day Will Come, says here, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, in his name one. We use in here the eternal because the name of God which you can notice if you have a King James, a New King James Bible, when you have solid capitals, L-O-R-D, it's actually the name of God, which literally means the eternal. So over the years, many have tended to utilize that meaning, which I think originated maybe from the Moffat translation that uses that. It talks about the meaning of the name of God being the eternal or the everlasting one. So here we can see again the context is talking about the coming the day of the Lord or the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there are the prophecies in the book of Daniel. Just touch on a few passages there. We've seen these so many times in television programs and radio programs over the years, and booklets and articles in the magazines and what have you. Very basic, fundamental prophecies of the future, and yet prophecies that many people really don't understand or somehow lost sight of in terms of the gospel message. And we realize that these are very relevant, very basic to the very gospel message itself. In Daniel chapter 7 here, first of all, verses 26 and 27. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 26 and 27. It mentions here, the court shall be seated. This wording is very similar to also to what you find in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 4. They shall take away his dominion, his meaning this world-ruling empire, the fourth world-ruling empire, during the time in which Christ returns to establish the kingdom of God. To consume, it says, and destroy it forever, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, so we're talking about something here on the earth, not up in heaven, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And also in Daniel chapter 2, there are other prophecies there that are very similar to what we read here in Daniel chapter 7. You know, there was a time when this was pretty much common knowledge in the Christian world, and it was an understanding that was shared by quite a number of people. I have a quotation here from the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition. A lot of you probably are familiar with that. That's an older edition that was, I think, about 1914, before a lot of the technology that we have today. And believe it or not, they had a problem back then. There wasn't enough technology to fill out the books, I guess, so they put a lot of history in there. And now it's the opposite problem. There's so much technology, they don't have time and place for history. So they have a lot of good information in there that you don't find in some of the modern versions. If you look up in the 11th edition under the article Millennium, it says here, it explains, it refers to a period of 1,000 years, and that's what the word means, actually. It's not a term that's found in the Bible, but it's one that we often use because the Bible does talk about 1,000 years. And it says, quote, the term is specially used of the period of 1,000 years during which Christ, as has been believed, would return to govern the earth in person. That's quite amazing, isn't it? A lot of people today, a large percentage, don't believe Christ is going to return. And here it says this was general common knowledge. It goes on to say here, in 6 days God created the world, on the seventh he rested. But a day of God is equal to 1,000 years. Psalm 90 and verse 4. Hence the world will last for 6,000 years of toil and labor. Then will come 1,000 years of Sabbath rest for the people of God in the kingdom of the Messiah. Boy, we couldn't have written that any better ourselves, could we? That's right out of the pages of Encyclopedia Britannica. It also goes on to say, those who have remained steadfast in the time of the last catastrophe and have given up their lives for their faith shall be raised up and shall reign with Christ on this earth as a royal priesthood for 1,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Behold, the day will come. That's why we're here, because we still believe that wonderful truth in the plan of God. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us, of course, that the part that we can look forward to in the coming kingdom of God under the world-ruling rulership of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, verse 27 says, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also received from my Father. Chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, Jesus says. If you have a red letter Bible, you notice this is in red letters, the very words of Jesus Christ himself. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then an interesting statement, he who has ears to hear. Or actually, he who has an ear to hear. So even if you only have one ear to hear. Okay? Or you folks are getting in sign language. I'm not talking too fast, which I probably am. It says, let him hear. This is not just written for one specific group of people. It's written for everybody who has an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A wonderful truth that we will share with Jesus Christ in that wonderful period of time, helping him to administer the rulership and bringing about the happiness that we'll read about in some of these prophecies. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, a song of praise here of some of the spirit beings, the throne of God, referring to those whom God is God's people. Verse 10, it says, you have made us, or it should actually say them, kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The very thing that the Encyclopedia Britannica mentioned so very, very clearly and eloquently. These are all, of course, referring to this wonderful time period that's upcoming. So I have just a few of the major prophecies in the Old Testament, about four of them here. I'd like to for us to just read over and review, again, as a prelude, as a warm-up for what's to come and the messages we'll have during the remainder of the feast. The first one is in Micah chapter 4. I could have said Isaiah chapter 2, that would be easier to find, but there's one verse in Micah's account that I think is especially significant in light of the events of just the recent few days that is not really found in Isaiah's account. So I gave you a little bit longer period of time to find the book of Micah. It's back in the Minor Prophets and a little bit more difficult to find in Isaiah. Micah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. This is mountains being symbolic, of course, of kingdoms, as we saw just a couple of verses back in Daniel 7, in reference to the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, as it says in Revelation 11:15. And this kingdom, this mountain, shall be established, it says, or exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Wouldn't it be wonderful if nations would say that today? Instead of engaging in terrorist activities and murdering and killing and continuing that cycle of terrible abuse? Well, the time is going to come when that's going to happen, it says here. But terrible times, of course, we know are going to have to happen first to bring mankind to his knees, to come to the point where we'll look to God for that guidance and that leadership. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Agricultural equipment. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a profound statement that is. And we hear this so many times, year after year at the feast. But can we begin to imagine when nations won't learn war anymore? When people will want to know God's ways? And will stream up to Jerusalem to learn of those things? And here's the verse that we don't find in Isaiah's account that's so very, very comforting as well. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. You know, the very word terrorist, that's the main stem of that word, is terror. How many people today live in terror in crime-ridden areas of big cities? In nations where terrorist bombings and assassinations take place and shootings. Can we imagine a time when it says there won't be any of that anymore? Everybody will sit under his vine and fig tree. Maybe a vine and fig tree doesn't excite you too much. But boy, I'll tell you what, sitting safely sure does. Being able to sit in your backyard or your front yard, leave the house open and locked without worrying about someone coming in to steal or cause destruction. No one shall make them afraid, it says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For all people walk in each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, the Eternal, our God, forever and ever. Boy, it's hard. It almost gives your brain whiplash, doesn't it? To leave this world and come in here and all of a sudden hear these exciting prophecies about the world that's going to come. Maybe that's why God gives us 8 days. It takes half of that period of time just to flush out today's world and make the transition where we can really have these things begin to sink in the way they should. It's a wonderful thing that we have that longer period of time to celebrate this marvelous occasion that's coming up in the years ahead. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, if I don't cover one of these that you think you can't have the feast without this scripture, you be sure and tell me. I can't come back up and give it, but I'll have to say, all right, you guys, you know, we got these requests. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 6. Some of you sitting here heard this when you were little children, didn't you? How many of you adults heard this as little children in verse 6, if you're there already? Look at that. You probably thought you'd be stroking the mane of a lion by now, didn't you? You know, I have a neighbor back home that's an agnostic. When God was first calling me, I kind of, you know, tried to clue him in, as a lot of us tried to do, you know, share it with people, and not realizing that God has to draw them for them to really accept it. And sure enough, didn't do any good, you know. Every time I see him, he'll usually sneer at me and say, kind of good-naturedly, you know, he'll say, well, world hasn't ended yet. I always say, well, be patient, it will. And it will, too. And I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to going to him someday and saying, well, Barney, guess what? It happened, didn't it? Actually, one of his ancestors from many years ago was a member of apparently a church organization that we would maybe trace our historical roots to. His mother's name was, maiden name was Crandall. Any of you church historians, that might ring a bell. Felt like saying, Barney, what happened to you? Anyway, I'm kidding, but we know each other well enough we can kid with each other. But verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child will lead them. I don't know how many of you have been up close enough to me here, but one of the members last year gave me a festival tie. It has a lion and a lamb together. So I found a suit that would match it best so I could wear this tonight, because it's a very special tie that commemorates this wonderful time of the year. The cow and the bear shall graze. You know, they're going to have to rewrite all the nature books, won't they? The nature books talk about the predatory animals and so forth, and they're going to have to change and say, well, they eat straw now. They don't eat each other anymore. The cow and bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Boy, wouldn't that be a scary thought in today's world? Will happen in the world tomorrow, safely. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, it's hard to imagine the dearth of knowledge available today and even fewer people that really apply it. And it's talking about a time eventually where the knowledge is going to fill the earth like waters cover the sea. And then that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. That, of course, is a prophecy of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, the times that portrayed by the Feast of Trumpets, you read about in the book of Revelation, all the terrible plagues are yet going to strike this earth. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Even though that there's going to be terrible destruction, God says, the good news is, I'm going to rebuild you. You're going to be better when I get through rebuilding you than you ever were before. Verse 5, or end of verse 4, it says, O Virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. We have a very wonderful family dance planned here at the feast once again. It was a very successful dance last year, and guess what? You know, Mr. Armstrong, you say, never change a winning game. Well, we've got the same guys and their wives and families and whoever else pitched in doing it this year that we had last year. So I know it's going to be a great dance once again this year. Dance is a happy time. And it says, those who shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman shall cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God, as we read about Micah's prophecy. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. How many times do you hear good news today among nations? You know, you hear terrible news, the latest bombings, the latest terrorist attacks, the latest crime, the latest accusations between one nation and another, or this time of year, one politician and another. You know, those things are the things of today's world that won't be extant in the world tomorrow. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country out of captivity, as other prophecies point out, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame and the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You know, one of the major themes of the world tomorrow, and therefore Feast of Tabernacles, is a wonderful time of healing that's going to take place. You know, Christ is not going to go around just conking everybody in the head with an iron pipe. These people have been conked on the head enough. Now, they're hurting. They're crippled. They're in need of healing. They're in need of comfort. They're in need of warmth. They're in need of hugs and love and restoration. We'll be hearing more about that during the feast as well, some of the messages you'll be hearing about. So many of us in this room are in need of healing, aren't we? Not just physical healing, but emotional healing, spiritual healing. We have people, I don't want to go into gruesome details, but we've had people run the gamut of different types of abuse that have taken place in our childhood and our adult years. We live in a very abusive world, in a dysfunctional world that needs healing. It needs encouragement. It needs warmth. God's going to provide that, and He's called us to help out in that respect as well. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, verse 10, and declare it in the isles far off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine and oil, abundant harvests, in other words, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Then the virgin, the young woman, shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. It's a family dance. It's like we have here at the Feast of Tabernacles. When you enjoy that dance, just think about that, how wonderful it's going to be in the world tomorrow, when all nations will be able to have family dances where all ages get together and have a good time. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. As we read earlier in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. We get to do that now. We have a foretaste of God's goodness, so we can share that with others when these wonderful prophecies become reality. One more prophecy in Isaiah chapter 25 and verses 6 through 9. And I don't know why, but I always have thought about this passage. There's one particular phrase in here that stands out, and I, like I said, don't really know why, but year after year I've kind of related to this as being so very fundamental to the feast. It's in verse 6. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces. Choice pieces. Sounds pretty good right now, especially if you miss dinner getting here, doesn't it? A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. I remember that expression, wines on the lees. Every feast I'd hear this, I'd say, boy, that's exciting. And for years, I never even looked it up. I don't even know today exactly what all it means. And the margin here says, wines matured on the sediment. That doesn't help me a whole lot, but it's very good wine, I guess. But I always think about this verse as being one that is, we read at the feast, because fine wine, fine food, choice food, abundance, are all very, very reminiscent of the world tomorrow and very much a part of the Feast of Tabernacles today as we rejoice and portray that wonderful period of time. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that spread forth over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. How much more tender a scene could you get than that? How many times we see newspaper pictures of little children with tears in their eyes, maybe over the body of their dead parent that was killed in a terrible war? God says he's going to wipe away every one of those tears and give the whole world this wonderful period of happiness. No wonder people will come up to Jerusalem and say, teach us of your ways. Well, one final couple of verses here in the prophecies in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Again, we don't have time to read over the entire part of these chapters. But it's nice to know that this isn't speculation. This isn't a politician's promise. This isn't an empty utopian dream that would be nice to happen but never will. It is going to happen. And that's what this prophecy says in verse 44 and 5. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, in the vision that is covered in the earlier part of the chapter, and that broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all representative of world-ruling kingdoms, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Aren't those wonderful words to know that it doesn't depend on any human being doing anything? It says that it's symbolized by the stone cut out without hands. God says, read my lips, it will happen. Or, as in the words of the hymn, behold, the day will come, the day of the Lord our God. Well, you know, I think the exhortation to behold is also extended to the communities where we keep the feast, to offer them a foretaste of why we're here keeping the feast, to be able to hopefully to see in our conduct, in our joy, in our happiness, in the example that we set, to see something different, something special that we can radiate to the community around. This is, you know, this is the most effective way there is of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, to see it work, to see it in action, to see it as a foretaste. You know, we're a fairly big duck in this little pond here. When you bring 1,200 people or so into a community of 30,000, that makes a pretty big impact, financially, and also just in terms of our presence here. It's a wonderful opportunity to set an example. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tells us probably one of the best ways to stand out and to be an example to the world around us, wherever it might be, whether it's here in Bend or in any area of the world where the feast is being kept. Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, we live in a world, I think especially in the United States, of conflict and complaining. Is that right? God tells us, you know, we can set an example and be a contrast. Instead of conflict, replace that with cooperation. Instead of complaining, replace it with complimenting. This is a wonderful way to set an example by being cooperative and by being complimentary. The fairgrounds facility here is in its second year. They've undergone some pretty serious financial problems, management problems. And you know, there was a crew of about half a dozen or so of the staff members that were here, the workers, that spent several hours last night and didn't get paid for it in order to set up for us. And I know there are several of you out here as members that helped out last night and today to help make this happen. That's a wonderful thing, people working side by side together in cooperation without complaint. I would suggest also, if anyone would like to throw in a buck or so, you know, at the information area, to maybe give these individuals an expression of our appreciation for the fact that they were willing to sacrifice their time without pay to help this to come about, so we can have the Feast of Tabernacles here. I think that would be a very wonderful example if you'd like to do that. Final scripture in Zechariah 14, once again, that we sing about in our hymn, Behold, the Day Will Come. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. By the way, let me assure you that the management, as well as the workers, are very, very happy to have us here. And even though there be new management, we were written in for the next many years, penciled in for the feast, and they consider us as very good clients, and I think certainly our example is a very wonderful part of that. So I commend all of you for that, and certainly encourage you to continue in that. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and these prophecies you read about earlier, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What an amazing thing. You know, anybody that knows about the Feast of Tabernacles today considers it as simply a Jewish feast. And it is a Jewish feast. But it's also a feast that's for everyone. Back in Leviticus 23, of course, it talks about these are the feasts of the Lord. That God, eventually it says, is going to have all of mankind come up and enjoy this wonderful foretaste. Only in their case, it will be a taste, because it will be the world that will be in extant during the rule of Christ when this prophecy takes place. To worship the King, it says, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, in the coming kingdom of God, which this festival anticipates, all nations will joyously celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and learn more exciting details about the wonderful plan of God that we're privileged to learn here and now. Or as it says in the hymn, they shall even go there from year to year and shall keep the Feast of Booths. There shall be one God, the Eternal, who is King over all the earth. Well, I encourage everyone to do all we can to make these next 8 days an accurate picture and a delicious foretaste of the time to come that this feast portrays to us collectively and individually and to all the Central Oregon community and anyone whose lives we touch while we're here, and the rest of the year as well, for that matter. I want to encourage you, of course, in a more mundane way, to be sure and get a good night's sleep so that you can come back tomorrow well-rested for the opening day service beginning at 1 p.m. And I wish all of you a very happy, a very joyous, a very meaningful Feast of Tabernacles that you can enjoy and to share with others as well. And once again, to remember, behold, the day will come.